Leviticus chapter 1, let's go before the Lord for a word of prayer. Father, we do just look forward to the time when we are going to see you face to face. Lord, we know your word says, and we experience that we see through a glass dimly at this moment. God, we understand certain things about you, at least we think we do. There's a lot, Lord, that just baffles our mind, and I can't wait till you are there before us in all of your glory. But Lord, until that day, God, I pray that we would be hard after you, living for you, worshiping you, loving you, applying your word to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that would be the reality tonight as we open up a brand new book together. Would you speak to us through the pages of Scripture? And Lord, may we be different and distinct by our time that we have in your word. Thank you for these that are here, for those that are watching online at home. Lord, may you just bless your people as we study your word tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen, amen. So excited. I always love starting a new book. I'm so ADD that when we get to a new book, I'm excited. And 3 weeks later, I'm ready to start a new book. That's how I am. That's how I'm wired. And it's kind of how we're doing it. We're going to be doing Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy through the rest of this year on Wednesday nights, looking for about 5 weeks at each of these fairly long books. And so if you're kind of that way too, you'll like this. It'll be great for you. But tonight we begin with the offerings in the book of Leviticus. Now, it's kind of comical to me whenever I get to this section of the scripture, because let me give you a little inside baseball. When I go around and speak at youth camps or men's retreats, if I haven't been assigned the topic, the guy that's overseeing the retreat always wants to know, what are you teaching? I told you could teach whatever the Lord put on your heart, so what are you teaching? What are you teaching? And my always smart aleck response, because most of you know me, that's just how I live, my smart aleck response always is, oh, the five offerings in the book of Leviticus. That's always my response. Why is it my response? Because it always seems to me the most dry, boring, and irrelevant place in all of Scripture to teach from. And I want to scare that youth pastor that that's what we're going through that night. Now, if you haven't caught it yet, that is what we're going through tonight. That is it. You're like, I am so out of here. No, hold on. No, it is not that, it's not that dry. It's not that bad. In fact, I think the book of Leviticus is fabulous. The book of Leviticus is an amazing book. In fact, I was amazed to learn that when Jewish children begin their story, their study of the Torah, they begin with the book of Leviticus. Not the book of Genesis, like we would all think, that would make sense, or even the book of Exodus with all of its stories. They start their scripture study with the book of Leviticus, and why, we'll get to in just a minute. First, some background info on this very important book. The name Leviticus literally means as pertaining to the Levites. It was written by Moses to give the Levites, the priests, instructions on how to do their sacrifices, how they were to lead their country spiritually. Now, there is some debate in the Christian world today as to the fact that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. There's the liberal view that says, oh, this idea that there was a literal Moses and that he was raised in the nation of Egypt and then was freeing the people and led them to the promised land. Oh, that's just myth. That's just legend. You see, these books were written by runaway slaves who saw a little, you know, plaque to this guy named Moses in the desert, and they invented this whole story, and all different documents got put together. There never really was a Moses. What do you say to someone who believes something like that? You point out the fact that some very important people believe that Moses wrote these first five books. First of all, Moses believed he wrote these first five books. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8, Moses says, I wrote this. Now, obviously, there are certain portions of the first five books he didn't write. The last few chapters of Deuteronomy is about his death. And unless he was super prophetic, and then I will die and they will never find my body, he probably didn't write that last chapter. That was probably Joshua, who then went on to write the book of Joshua. But Moses says, I wrote it. But beyond Moses, Jesus says Moses wrote these books. Matthew chapter 19, verse 8, Jesus says that Moses wrote these books. Paul, the apostle, says in Romans 10:5 that Moses wrote these books. And then you'll have those, I know Jesus said that Moses wrote it. Their excuse will be, here's what really happened. You see, Jesus was actually ignorant of who wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He had set his deity aside. He didn't know who wrote the book. And so he was just going off of what his mama told him when he was a kid. Jesus didn't really know the truth. Does that strike any of you as strange? That the God of the universe didn't know what was true? Or some will say, obviously he's the God of the universe. He knows that Moses wrote these books. But Jesus was just accommodating the current theory. He didn't want to make any waves. So he was lying and he just, Moses, because that's what everybody believed. Again, does that sound like Jesus, the accommodator? Because he was always accommodating the Pharisees, wasn't he? No, he called them a brood of vipers. No, he wasn't accommodating anybody. I've got a third theory. Jesus was correct. I will stick with Moses, Jesus, and Paul. Really, Jesus and Earl is good enough for me. If Jesus says that Moses wrote these books, friends, Moses wrote these books. And why did he write them? Well, the first verse tells us that from the tabernacle, God spoke to Moses, giving him direction for these Levite priests, how to offer sacrifices, how to purify themselves and the people. We can say, doesn't sound like it's going to apply to me because I'm not a Levitical priest. I'm not going to be offering sacrifices. That doesn't sound very important. Well, the New Testament authors would disagree with you. The New Testament quotes the book of Leviticus over 100 times. But why? Why? Why does it apply to me? Why would Jewish children start with a study of the book of Leviticus? Why, when it seems to be the opposite of relevant, why is this an important book to study? Because Leviticus at its core is teachings on holiness. That's why they wanted Jewish kids to learn it. That's why the New Testament quoted it, because its basis is about holiness unto the Lord. And holiness applies to all of God's people at all times. The word holiness in one form or another appears over 200 times in this relatively short 27-chapter book. But holiness is the theme. And holiness, especially personal holiness, really it's not a topic that's covered in the church as a whole today. And that's a shame, because when you look at the Bible, you begin to discover that it seems like holiness is God's ultimate aim for all of us. You know that, right? God's ultimate aim for you isn't really your happiness. I know that's what Christian TV says. I know that's what all the latest Christian books say. But really, God is far more interested in your holiness than he is your happiness. And the catch is, if I will let him develop in me holiness, an ability to be set apart from the world around me, happiness will be the result. When I focus on myself and what I want to do and glorify my flesh, sadly, we've probably all tried that a time or two in our lives. And what's the result? It's not happiness. It's miserableness. It's frustration. It's depression. Because holiness brings happiness. Holiness unto the Lord. It's the theme of the book of Leviticus, and it'll also serve as our outline for the book of Leviticus. You know I like outlines, so here comes the one for this book. The book of Leviticus, holiness unto the Lord, the first part is about holy offerings. These offerings that they did in the temple to set themselves apart for the Lord. Next week, we'll look at the holy priesthood, these men of God that were set apart to God's purposes and God's plans. And can I encourage you? If you can be here next Wednesday night,
I just wrapped up finishing the study today. I'm excited about tonight. I am super excited about next week, because the things that God shows us in the Word as we compare ourselves as a royal priesthood to what they were supposed to do and what we're supposed to do, man, some amazing stuff as we compare ourselves to the ancient Levitical priest next week. The third part of the book is a holy people, as God tells the Levite priest how to set the people aside. And then my favorite part of the book, the last part, a holy calendar. Leviticus chapter 23 is their seven feasts the Jews were supposed to keep. We'll spend 2 weeks looking at those feasts. It's all about prophecy. Excited to look at the holy calendar that God gave them to set them apart. So we open up chapter 1, and it says right there, that takes up right where the book of Exodus left off. Remember the book of Exodus? It was a summer ago, but remember? The book of Exodus we were learning through was about three things. God develops his man, the man Moses. God delivers his people from Egypt, from the wilderness, gives them the law, and then what? God dwells with his saints by developing a tabernacle for them to hang out and dwell in. And if you look at verse 1, out of that tabernacle, God speaks to Moses and gives him instructions on the way the Levites were to live. He's giving them instructions on five offerings, if you're taking notes tonight, five offerings that apply to our lives, that apply to our personal holiness. Five offerings. Number one is the burnt offering. Number one is the burnt offering, and that spoke of dedication of self. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 1 together. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. And if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And he shall offer of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put in his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it'll be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. Then he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests and Aaron's sons shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar and by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron and the priests shall put fire on the altar and lay wood in order of the fire. And the priests and Aaron's sons shall lay all the parts, the head, the fat, in order of the wood on the fire and upon the altar. And he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water. And the priests shall burn all the altar on the burnt sacrifices, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if his offering is of the flocks of sheep or of the goats, a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring a male without blemish, and he shall kill it on the north side of the altar before the Lord. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall sprinkle its blood around the altar, and they shall cut it into pieces, and its head and its fat, and the priests shall lay them in order of the wood and on its fire upon the altar, and they shall wash the entrails and legs with water, and then the priests shall bring all of it and burn it on the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, again, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And if the burnt offering of the sacrifice is of the birds, then they shall bring an offering of a turtle dove or a young pigeon, and the priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head. This is beautiful stuff tonight. And burn it on the altar, and its blood shall be drained out of the side of the altar, and he shall remove its crop of its feathers and cast it beside the altar and on the east side into the place for the ashes. And then he shall split at its wings and not divide it completely, and the priest shall burn it on the altar, on the wood, on the fire. It's a burnt offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. This first offering, the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1, again, it is speaking of a dedication of yourself. It was known as one of the free will offerings. In other words, when you were sinning, you were required to do the sin offering, the trespass offering. It wasn't optional. If you were sinning, you need to offer one of those offerings that were required of you. But this first one, the burnt offering, it was just to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want all of my life to be yours." And the ritual was very specific. It could not be altered. You had to offer a male animal. It had to be inspected by the priest to make sure it was without spot or blemish. The priest would lay the hands on the animal, transferring that this animal obviously is going to be completely dedicated to the Lord, for it'll be dead. And it's you saying, "That's me, Lord. I want to die to self. I want to die to my ambitions. I want to be totally dedicated to you." And then the offerer, not the priest, the offerer would kill the animal, and the priest would catch the blood in the basin. They'd sprinkle the blood on the posts and the corners of the altar. And all but the hide was laid on the altar and burned. And the hide was then given over to the priest. And the symbolism, as again with the design of the tabernacle, these offerings are all a picture of Jesus. You see, he was the sinless lamb, inspected by the priest, found without spot or blemish, then offering himself on the cross of a free will offering. Jesus made it clear in John chapter 10, verse 18, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself willingly. We see from the Garden of Gethsemane that he, more than just redeeming mankind, he was going to the cross in a surrender of his life to God, saying, Lord, not my will be done, but yours be done. And again, that was the heart of this offering. Lord, I want my life to be totally yours. Now, interesting to me, depending on your status financially, you could offer with this burnt offering different animals. If you were wealthy, you would offer a bull. Why? Because owning a cow, as in this day, so it was in that day, that was a huge financial commitment. And just to kill one to honor the Lord was more than the average person could do. But if you were rich, then you were to offer a bull. Now, if you were middle class, the Lord says you could bring a sheep. Having a sheep is not as costly of an investment as having cattle. So if you were middle class, you could bring a sheep. But if you were poor, then you could bring a fowl. You could bring a bird. And it brings up an interesting point, because in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we see Jesus' parents bringing a burnt offering to the Lord. And what do they offer? They offer a bird, a turtle dove to the Lord, showing that Jesus' family did not come from a wealthy family, but a very poor family. But you gave according to how you were blessed. If you were wealthy, you were to give something that cost you. You were not to offer a bird. That would be foul. Anyways, sorry. We're just going through. I gotta mix it up a little bit. And if you were poor, you could offer a fowl. But everyone, no matter their financial situation, they were to give something to the Lord. And this burnt offering was the only offering that was totally consumed on the altar. Some of the offerings, as we'll see in just a minute, part of it was burned, part of it was given to the priest, others the offerer would share in the meal. But the burnt offering, other than the hide was given to the priest because, you know, pastors need, you know, their calfskin boots somehow. So they would give them this hide. But other than the hide, it was completely offered to the Lord. Again, a picture of what our dedication should be. We want to be holy to the Lord. We want him to develop in us holiness. How? Staying in the burnt offering. By coming to him and say, Lord, my life is totally yours. I don't want to hold back certain dark corners. I don't want to say, Lord, you can have this, but not that. No, Lord, like the burnt offering, I want to be totally 100% committed to you. The burnt offering dealt with dedication of self. The second offering, for you note takers, secondly, we come to the grain offering. And that spoke not of dedication of self, but it spoke of consecration of service. Just dedicating what you do to the Lord. Look at chapter 2. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and you shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it, and he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and one of them shall take from it his handful of fine flour with oil and all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And the rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if you offer as a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it into pieces and pour oil on it. It's a grain offering. If your grain offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with the oil. oil, and you shall bring the grain offering that is made, all these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take the grain offering as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. This second offering was called the grain offering, or your Bible might say the meal offering. And it was different, distinct from the burnt offering. The burnt offering, your choice was a bull or a lamb or a bird, depending on how your financial state was. But this second offering, it was called, again, the grain offering, because you were dedicating what you did to the Lord. You see, realize, most of these Jewish people lived in an agrarian culture. They were farmers. And so they would dedicate not just themselves, but their livelihoods to the Lord as well. They would come and take a portion of the grain from their fields. They would bring a portion of it to the tabernacle. And as they brought their bag of grain, the priests were to take a memorial portion and give it to the Lord. And then the rest the priests would keep to feed themselves and their families. Remember, the tribe of Levi, when we get to the book of Joshua, when the land is divided, the tribe of Levi gets no land. Because the tribe of Levi was to be the priestly tribe. And the priestly tribe was to be supported, fed, taken care of by the offerings of the people. And when we read chapters 6 and 7, chapters 6 and 7 just amplify more information about the five offerings located in Leviticus 1 through 5. But in that amplification of those things in Leviticus 6 and 7, one of the things God says about this grain offering, about this portion that the priest, that you were to give to the priest, he says, don't change the portion. Don't change it. And I think God does that because he knows people in every generation are the same. That we all get to the point where we say, what are we paying that pastor? What are we paying him for? To teach Bible studies? I don't even like Bible studies. God says, give the priest the portion and don't change that. Listen, precious ones, I believe, I know Pastor Rob believes, the ministry is not a place to get rich. Pastors, in my opinion, should not live an extravagant lifestyle. But I do believe it's biblical for ministers to live off the offerings of the people they minister to. I feed my family from what you guys give to this ministry. And that's sobering for me and my wife. We want to be wise with the money you entrust to this church and the part that the leadership decides to entrust to me and my family. I count it a great privilege and a great honor to minister to you. But I also don't feel bad that this is the way my family's needs are met. God sets it up early and repeats it often in the Bible. And he says, don't change it. Now, I do find interesting, though, that while they're offering, that offering that symbolizes what they did to the Lord, a portion of what they did for the Lord, he says, don't offer it with any leaven or any honey. No leaven and no honey. Why those two things? Well, leaven, Bible students, you know this, is a picture of sin. And God says, what you do for me, what you do towards me, I don't want sin to taint it. No leaven, and then no honey. No honey? What's wrong with honey? Honey's amazing. Honey's awesome. Yes, it is, but, it breaks down at high temperatures. You see, I think what the Lord is saying is that when what you do to me, I don't want it to be one way when things are fine and dandy, and another way when the heat is turned up in your life. Isn't that how we can be sometimes? Oh, we're so syrupy, aren't we? How are you doing? I'm great. God bless you, brother. Oh, I'm so happy to be at church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We have all these Christianese terms. And we're so good at it until what? Until the fire of our lives gets turned up. Then how are you? Not good. Are you here at church? Yeah, God owes me something. And we can get these attitudes that stink. because our relationship is breaking down under fire. And God says, no, 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 no. That's not how I want it to be. I want you to have your offering with oil, a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and salt, lots of salt. God likes salt. Some of you like salt. The Lord's with you. But because it was a picture of purity, and I think God is saying, what you do for me, I want it to be by the power of the Holy Spirit, not the energy of the flesh. I want it to be done in purity, not in sin or hypocrisy. You know, you live one way, but the minute the heat is turned up, now we break down like honey. No, the Lord says, by the Spirit with purity, that is how I want your work to be done for me, whatever you do. The burnt offering, speaking of the dedication of self. The grain offering, speaking of the consecration of service. The third one was the peace offering. This one spoke of the celebration of salvation. You are just blessed that you are saved. Look at chapter 3. When his offering of a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it to the Lord, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around the altar. Then he shall offer for the sacrifice or from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and the fat that covers the entrails and the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood and on the fire, as an offering made by fire, again, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The Lord loves it as we come to him and worship him and offer ourselves to him. Verse 6, if his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, it's of the flock, whether male or female, he shall offer without blemish. He shall offer a lamb as an offering. He shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar, and they shall offer it from the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire to the Lord, and its fat, and the whole fat tail which shall remove close to the backbone, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat that's on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And if his offering is a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall offer his hand on the head and kill it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle its blood all around the altar, and he shall offer from the offering made by fire to the Lord. And again, the fat part, the fat comes from the entrails, and all the fat that's on the entrails, and the two kidneys, and the fat that's on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove, and the priest shall burn them on the altar as food, an offering made by fire for a sweet aroma. All the fat is the Lord's. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout all your generations and all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. First offering, burnt offering. Speaks of dedication of who? Self. Good, good. It's all on the screen. Secondly, the grain offering speaks of consecration of service, right, what I do to the Lord. The third one is the peace offering, a celebration of salvation. This peace offering is distinct and different from all the other offerings. It was the only offering where the people, the ones giving the offering, and the priests, and the Lord would share in the partaking of the offering. The priest would get their portion, they would eat it. The offerer, you, would come and you would get a portion to eat and keep. And then part was burnt on the altar symbolically as the Lord is partaking of part of your offering. Now, you say, I didn't read that part. Again, in chapters 6 and 7, these five offerings are amplified and more information is given. The priests were given certain parts. The offerer and his family were allowed to eat the remaining portions. And the parts that were given to the Lord, those were burned. As God says, symbolically, I'm joining with you and the priests and me all joining a meal. Now, church, understand how significant that is to a Jewish mind. The significance of sharing a meal together. You see, to a Jewish mind, to sit down and eat something meant you were one with somebody because you were eating and part of what you were eating was going into you and, you know, becoming sustenance for your life. But the same part was going into another person. The same thing you were eating, they were eating, and was becoming part of them. And the Jewish people saw this as intimacy to sit down and share a meal together. It's why they wouldn't eat with Gentiles. They wouldn't eat with those nasty Gentiles. Those guys that were drinking blood and sleeping around and doing all these things. The Jews were like, we don't want any intimacy with these folks. But here's the radical thing. God is saying through the peace offering, I want that kind of intimacy with you. That blows my mind. That blows my mind. You see, I can see historically why the Jews thought they were better than everybody else. They wanted to be distinct. They wanted to be holy. But they were humans just like everybody else. They were sinners just like everybody else. God really is distinct. God really is holy. He really is different. And yet, he desires intimacy with you and me. He loves to fellowship with us. He loves when we cry out to him, pray to him, talk things over with him, fellowship with him. And I think this understanding that God wants to be with you, that God loves to be with you, it affects, again, the purpose of this book, it will affect your personal holiness. You see, when I picture God as this guy in the sky waiting for me to do something wrong so he can judge me, that doesn't produce anything good in my life, especially not holiness. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that, therefore, there are no rules. Just live any way you want. No way. I mean, the Jewish man would know better than anybody else is he had to slit the throat of an animal. The great price that sin really cost him. How ugly sin really was to God. I am not saying there are no rules or sin won't have devastating effects and therefore we need to run from it. I am saying, though, that God loves you. And God loves me. And he forgives you and forgives me. And he wants to fellowship with us. And I don't understand for the life of me why. But if you and I, listen, if you and I will embrace that, and hang out with him at church, early in the morning with his word, driving down the road, praying, listening to worship. As I embrace God, I don't know why, but you just want to be with me, so I want to be with you. What happens? Well, just like as they would share in the peace offering, part of who he is becoming part of who I am. You see, he is holy. And as I cling to him and hang out with him and spend time with him, I become like him. I need to see this priority in my life to commune with him. And as I do, his likeness is burned into you and it's burned into me. This peace offering was given because people were just so blessed. I'm right with God. I'm at peace with God. The war is over. I want to fellowship with him. And can't you identify with these Jewish people? Don't you feel that way? Aren't you glad that you are not at war with God? Are we here tonight, Wednesday night church? Aren't you glad you are not at war with God? That should be a like, amen, glory, hallelujah. You are not at war with God. The war is over. I am so thankful with all of my faults, all of my failures, that I am right with God. You that can remember a time when you were not, like I can, aren't you thankful that's not your reality anymore? There is peace between you and God. It's what drives us to worship. It what drives us to fellowship. This peace offering, they would give part to the priests. They'd put part on the altar, part they'd eat themselves. And it was intimacy and fellowship with all, a picture of what God intends our lives to be. It's interesting to me, though, what part God wanted. Do you notice? He repeated it over and over and over and over again in chapter 3. Some of you were a little disgusted. He wanted the fat. He said, put the fat on the altar. In fact, I love Leviticus 3:16. It's my life verse. There are some great 3:16s in the Bible, isn't there? I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his life. That's a good 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, it's profitable for doctrine. That's a great 3:16. My favorite, Leviticus 3:16. All the fat is the Lord's. Why do I like that verse? Because you see, some of you I know are like 6-7% body fat. That's awesome. Good for you. I'm working towards 50%. That's my goal. 50%. Because I figure if I can get to 50% body fat, then no matter what I do, half of me is the Lord's, no matter what. Of course, if I continue in that, then all of me will be to the Lord's because I will be dead. But anyways, that aside, for centuries, gang, for centuries, the best part of the meat was considered the fat. Because you'd mix it with the meat and the flesh. And don't you? I agree. I mean, ribeye, that's why ribeye steak. You've had a ribeye steak, right? Oh, do yourself a favor. Have a ribeye steak because it's marbled in there. Just the fat. There's no way to, you know, most a lot of steaks you just cut around the fat goes away. But it's marbled in a ribeye steak. And just the, oh man, so good. So ancient cultures would consider that the best part of the meat, the fat. And the understanding, the thinking was, what God is doing here in Leviticus chapter 3, he's demanding the best for himself. And that misunderstanding is what we have about God sometimes. Lord, you're such a hard taskmaster. You want the best of my life, the best years of my life. You want my years of drinking and sleeping around just to give those to you. You want me to take a part of my income so I don't spend every dollar on me and give it to you. God, you're so cruel. You want all the fat, the best part of the meat for yourself. That's what we think. But what have we learned? We've learned that a fat-filled diet isn't good for you. It isn't good for you. In fact, it's the death of you if you eat that way all the time. And so what God, thousands of years before doctors figured this out, is saying, is you take the part of that animal that's harmful to you and you put it right here on the altar. Because I want to spare you from this, church. God says, I don't have high cholesterol. It won't affect me, I promise. You just burn it right there on the altar and I will save the leaner cuts, the healthier cuts for you. Guys, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the reason I'm making such a big point of this is that's true in every aspect of our lives. He says, give me your relationships. Lord, I want to be in charge. Why are you saying? He goes, this out of control will harm you. Why would I want to give to you? Because if you don't learn to not be so selfish, it'll be the death of you. God is trying to help you, church. He's trying to take the things that will be destructive in our lives. And he says, I want you to give those things to me. He's not a hard taskmaster. He's gracious and good and loving and he's wise. He always has been and he always will be. The burnt offering spoke of dedication of who? Self. Good, good. Good. Secondly, the grain offering spoke of consecration of what? Service. Just all that I'm doing for the Lord, I give a portion to him. The peace offering spoke of celebration of salvation, right? God, you've saved me. It's just so good. I want to fellowship you, rejoice in you. The fourth offering was the sin offering, and this dealt with propitiation towards God. Dedication of self, consecration of service, celebration of salvation. Fourthly, propitiation towards God. Look at chapter 4. Now, as the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins, notice, unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bearing guilt, so no matter who you are, whether you're the priest or a person, guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which has been sinned, a young bull without blemish, a sin offering, and he shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, and lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood, and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting, and the priest shall dip his fingers in the blood, and sprinkle some on the blood 7 times, before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood and the horns on the altar, a sweet incense before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar on the burnt offering, which is on the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, and the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on it by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove, as it was taken from the bull the sacrifice of the peace offering, the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offerings, protecting them once again. Verse 11, and the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and its legs, its entrails, its offal, the whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn it on the wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. The fourth of 5 offerings was for the sin of the people. It was to cover them, in an Old Testament sense, to cover them until the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world would be offered. His name is Jesus, and would take away everyone's sins. This covered them until that day. Now, some things that stick out to me about this offering is, first of all, it was not to cover the sins that people did intentionally. Did you see that? He says, if you sin unintentionally, this offering is for you. The intentional sin will be covered in our fifth and final offering, the trespass offering. If we're going to be Bible students, we need to understand the difference between sin and transgression. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. It comes from archery, where you would set up a target, and if you missed the target, you were called a sinner. You had missed the goal. Now, even if you were trying to hit the goal and you missed, you were still a sinner. And the same thing's true for us. Our goal, our target, is absolute perfection. It is. That's what Jesus says. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, be perfect as my heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. Well, thank you, Jesus, for setting the bar so low for our lives. Perfect, perfect. That's all I have to do. But that is the bar. You have to be perfect if you're going to heaven on your own merits. And because of our sin nature, you and I know, we may be trying to hit the goal, you may be trying to please the Lord, but just like those archers trying to hit the target, you are going to miss. We all do, and because of that, you are a sinner. And your sins need to be dealt with, whether they are intentional or even unintentional. This covers our sin nature. You see, a lot of people, listen, a lot of people have in their minds, well, if I try to do what's right, if my good deeds outweigh my bad, as long as I'm sincere, when I get to heaven, God will accept me. But that is not a right understanding. For God's law demands perfect obedience. And if you don't obey it perfectly, even if you do it unintentionally, you're a sinner and need forgiveness and a savior. Now, that strikes some of us as unfair. I was trying. How come God doesn't see that I was trying? Put that into our day and age. Put that thinking into our lives. What if I was cruising down the 5 freeway heading to San Diego? Not in a hurry. Not trying to make a flight. Just enjoying the drive. But I was daydreaming. I'm daydreaming. I'm thinking of my wife and how pretty she is. Just, aww. Thinking of my kids and how much I love them. I begin to think of how poor USC football looked against Hawaii last Saturday and how I can't wait for the UCLA-USC game. I begin thinking about how the Dodgers just swept the Padres and they're 13 games ahead in first place. And all of a sudden, now I'm going 80 miles an hour down the freeway. And behind me, and the cop pulls me over and you, San Diego fans, say, good, I like this story now, good. And the officer says to me, do you know how fast you were going? No. I was daydreaming. You were going 80 miles an hour. Oh, but officer, I didn't mean to. I really had no intention of speeding. My mind was just on other wonderful things. Do you think the officer would say to me, really? You didn't mean to speed? Well, okay then. No ticket for you. As long as you meant to be a law-abiding citizen, then no ticket for you. You guys know that would never happen. Unless I was a cute girl, then it might happen. But I'm never going to be that. So if we expect that treatment from the state of California or the government of the United States, how much more is it okay to expect that from a holy God? He has a law. We have broken it. We are guilty, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And someone needs to pay. Someone needs to pay. And in that day, it was a bull or a lamb without blemish. The lamb was taken outside the camp. And the person who had sinned killed that lamb as a substitute for themselves. And again, the symbolism, Jesus, the perfect lamb, never did anything wrong. They took him outside the tabernacle, outside of the city of Jerusalem. There he was crucified for me and for you, as he was nailed there for my sin, for your sin. Anybody thankful for Jesus? Thankful that, amen, that Jesus has paid for my sin and yours. Oh, so good. So good. The fifth and final one is the trespass offering. Now, again, the burnt offering deals with what? It's on the screen. You can read it. It's okay. Dedication of what? Self. Lord, I just want my life to be yours. The grain offering dealt with consecration of? Service. Lord, I want what I do for you to be dedicated to you. The peace offering dealt with celebration of? God, thank you for saving me. I just want to fellowship with you and hang out with you. And oh, it was great. The sin offering dealt with propitiation towards who? God, because we have intentionally and unintentionally broken his law. There needs to be a sacrifice for that sin. A lamb in the Old Testament, a lamb in the New Testament. Jesus Christ was the offering for our sin. The fifth and final one is the trespass offering, and that deals with reconciliation with man. Again, look quickly with me, chapter 5, verse 1, it says, if a person sins in hearing an utterance of an oath, and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast, or the carcass of an unclean livestock, or of the carcass of an unclean creeping thing, he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touches a human's uncleanness, whatever touches uncleanness, whether it's a man, may be defiled, he's unaware of it. When he realizes it, then he is guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or do good, whether it is a man may pronounce by an oath, he is unaware of it. When he realizes it, he shall be guilty in any of those matters. And it shall be, when he is guilty of any of these matters, that he shall confess that he has sinned in this thing, and he shall bring a trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. And he's not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he has committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering. It shall bring them to the priest. He shall offer them for the sin offering first, with a wringing off of its head and its neck, but he will not divide it completely. Then he will sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out of the base of the altar. It is a sin offering, and he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin, which he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. But if he is not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, then he who has sinned shall bring for his offering one tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. He shall put no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. The final of the five deals with reconciliation towards man. It deals with sins that are not just unintentional, but when they would intentionally sin. Again, remember the difference. A sin is missing the mark. It can be intentional. It can be unintentional. But a trespass is willful disobedience. And the trespass offerings are for those sins that are unintentional, but also for intentional sins. Sometimes when you read through chapter 5, it does talk about, again, sins being unintentional. I've heard some Bible teachers say that there were no sacrifices for intentional sin in the Old Testament. I personally believe that's not accurate. I mean, look at verse 1. Verse 1 of chapter 5, it says what this offering is for. If you hear someone making an oath, it says. You see, early in history, everybody couldn't read and write, and so contracts were always written on pieces of paper. But you could bring in a friend, he could witness what the other person promised to pay or do. And if that person defaulted on the loan, you, as the witness, were brought in to testify what they promised to do. But if you, I don't want to lose the relationship, these are both my friends, so you stayed silent, that's what verse 1 is saying, well, then you violated verse 1 and needed to offer a trespass offering. But think that through. That's willful sin. You decided not to tell the truth.
Oh, I didn't mean not to tell the truth.
Only politicians get away with stuff like that. That's willful, willful sin. So the offering here is for both. But the difference and distinction with the trespass offering is not only was it for sins done intentionally, but it also contained a payment you'd have to make to the one you had wronged. You see, it wasn't just propitiation towards God, it was reconciliation with your fellow man. If you stole something, you had to repay what you stole plus an additional 20%. Again, you'll read that in chapter 6 and chapter 7 when I leave you to read it on your own. You are not only being made right with God, but in the trespass offering, you're also making things right with your fellow man. And friends, God cares about both. He wants us to be right with Him. He wants us to be right with our fellow man. It's not that we can just sin against people all we want and then come to church and say, well, I'm so glad God has forgiven me. No, holiness is dealing with both God and our fellow man. That idea is repeated in the New Testament. When Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and therefore remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Jesus says, if you're coming to get right with me and you know you've done something that's left someone having something against you, then go. Don't stay. Go deal with that person. Get right with that brother. Get right with that sister. Then come and worship me. You see, God cares about our vertical relationship with Him as He cares about our horizontal relationship with others. God cares about both. Now, one last thing before we close up shop tonight. And that is, did you notice that when God is telling them again the acceptable offerings for their sin, He lists a lamb or a goat in verse 6. But then He says, if you were poor, or as rich people like to say it, if you are poor. Did you notice that in the last election cycle, that every time Mitt Romney would talk about helping people, he wanted to help the poor? I've never heard a poor person say poor. But anyways, that aside, if you were poor, then you had to offer two young pigeons, verse 7. If you were poor, two young pigeons. But then note this, if you were super, super poor, verse 11, look at it. If you were super poor, then you could offer flour for your sin. God says, don't put any oil on it, symbol of the Holy Spirit. Your sin is not of the Spirit. Don't put any frankincense on it. Your sin does not smell good to me. But if you're really, really poor, then you could offer flour for your sin. Now, why am I pointing this out? Because they are teaching the rabbis in Israel something right now that I think all of us need to be aware of. I've heard well-meaning people say, when you meet a practicing Jew, or if you go to Israel, you need to ask them what they're doing to deal with their sin. You see, there is no temple in Israel today. There are no sacrifices being offered for their sin. So what are they doing for their sin? And they will say, if you ask them, well, I'm asking forgiveness. I'm having a humble heart. I keep the Day of Atonement. And well-meaning Christians will say, quoting a verse from the book of Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So sorry, Mr. Jewish man, there is no shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness of sins. I have Jesus' blood shed for me. You have nothing. Therefore, your sins are not forgiven. You need to come to Jesus. Sounds good, but they're teaching rabbis today to consider Leviticus chapter 5, that one of the acceptable offerings for sin was flour. And they're using that to say, these Christians who say there must be blood to be shed, and more importantly, what they're saying is, the author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament is out to lunch. You don't need to offer blood for your sin. You can offer flour. Blood doesn't have to be shed. This Jesus premise isn't true. So what's the answer? Was the author of Hebrews really mistaken? Well, we'll get to that answer a month from now when we get to the... No, just kidding. I wouldn't do that to you. I would do that to you, but I will forget to talk about it a month from now. So let's cover it tonight as we close. In the last two evenings we have together in the book of Leviticus, we're going to go through the seven feasts, the holidays the Jewish people were to keep. And one of them is the Day of Atonement, where the high priest would go in before the presence of the Lord and offer a lamb for all the people, for all their sins for that year. And these other offerings that we've talked about tonight, the burnt offering, Lord, I want to be dedicated to you. The grain offering, saying, Lord, I want what I do to be dedicated to you. The peace offering, Lord, I'm just so thankful that you saved me. The sin offering, Lord, when I unintentionally sin, cover that in the trespass offering. Lord, I want to be reconciled to you and to my fellow man. All of that without that Day of Atonement, without that lamb that was offered for the sins of the nation, these sacrifices would be null and void. Just as we can say, Lord, I'm sorry, all we want. If Jesus had not died for our sins, our sorry hearts wouldn't matter a bit. So the answer is, these very, very poor could offer flour for their sin to maintain their personal holiness, their personal walk with God, because a lamb had already been slain for the sins of the nation. So you see, the writer to Hebrews was correct. Without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. And the point is, it is good for us to dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Lord, I want to serve you, like was illustrated in the burnt offering. It's good for us to consecrate what we do to the Lord. Lord, I just want to take a portion of what you've given me and give it back to you because you've been so good to me. I was pictured in the grain offering. It's good for us to have fellowship with the Lord and others because we're so thankful that he saved us as pictured in the peace offering. It's good for us to tell the Lord we're sorry as pictured in the sin offering. And it's good for us to make things right with our fellow man as was pictured in the trespass offering. The precious church, without Jesus, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world, all of our dedication, all of our offering, all of our hanging out and fellowship, all of our saying I'm sorry and trying to make things right, without the blood of Jesus Christ, all of that would be meaningless. But praise the Lord, as we're studying in our Sunday morning series now, the last week of Jesus' life, Jesus came not just to heal people, not just to open the eyes of the blind, not just to teach good sermons. Jesus came to die for you and for me. And because he did, we can come here tonight and say, God, my life is yours. We can give to him and partner with him in the ministry. We can fellowship with one another and grow in intimacy with each other. We can tell the Lord we're sorry and he forgives our sin, and we can get right with one another, because there has never, ever been someone as important and amazing as Jesus. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? Aren't you thankful for our Lamb who takes away the sin of the world? I know I certainly am. Chapters 6 and 7, I leave for you to read on your own. Again, they're just amplifications. We talked about all of it in what the offerings were and how they do and some nuances of them. We will pick it up in chapter 8 next Wednesday night as we see the connection between the priest, how they were ordained, how they were prepared for the ministry, and how it prepares you and I as a royal priesthood to serve the Lord. Important, important, important stuff next Wednesday night. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for you. So thankful for you, Lord. the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And God, I pray that we would be those willing to dedicate all that we are, not just portions, but all that we are to you. Lord, I pray that we would take a portion of what you've given us and just give it back to you. What a privilege it is to partner with you in the work of the ministry. Lord, I pray that we would fellowship with you and with others and just grow in our likeness of Christ and our friendships with one another. Lord, I pray that we'd be able to tell you, I'm sorry when we've sinned. Repent before you and get right with our fellow man. I thank you for all of these things, and I pray that we'd be present in our lives, and we thank you that they all can be present in our lives because of what you did on the cross for us. God, we stand together tonight, and we just want to say, we love you, Lord. We're so thankful for you, God, in who you are. Let's stand before the Lord right now and just tell him in one closing song how thankful we are that he loves us and that he is for us and that he is coming again soon to take us home. Let's worship our King together.